want to welcome everyone to River Valley this weekend. If you are watching online, thanks for worshiping with us. We often say that, but we get reports every week of people watching our worship on live, actually all around the world. And for all of us that are here in this service, could we welcome everybody that's watching online? Just say thanks for joining us. Come on, we're happy you're here. Yeah. We're so glad that you've been a part of it and love what God's doing in our church. We're in a two-week series on maturity and talking about the value of maturity and perfect work. And it's been a great, last week, Pastor Rob launched this series and just did a great job. If you missed it, go online and watch that message. And you may remember this series has come from the place of back in January of this year. We launched this year with a theme that we felt that God was going to take our church to a deeper level of maturity. We celebrate the growth, new campuses, all the people being reached, but we also feel like God's going to take us to a deeper place, and we are going to grow in our spiritual maturity. And so we launched with a series called Perfect Work, and it was such a great launch to the new year. And we just thought, you know what? Next weekend is all about Frozen at all of our campuses. So we're going to feature Frozen. It's going to be fun, interactive. People's lives are going to be changed. And then we'll go right into our Christmas series. I'm getting fast forward here, but we'll go right into our Christmas series. And we thought, you know what? Before, as we wrap up November, before we look at year end, let's take another look back at this maturity. Let's look at how we're doing. Let's look at, are we growing? How have we done this year as a church in this whole idea of perfect work? And so it's just been exciting, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do in all of our lives. And I thought, you know what? I did a lot of research and study and getting ready for this weekend's message, looking at how do you describe maturity and what does maturity look like and all that kind of stuff and who matures the fastest and stuff like that. So I kind of have came across this fun study, and just to kind of loosen us up a little bit, I want to ask you this question about maturity. Who do you think matures both physically and emotionally quicker, men or women? What do you think, men, huh? What do you think? Now, the key word was emotionally, wasn't it? That's where I lost you, right? But there's a study that was done that women mature fully emotionally and physically by the age of 21. And in this study, it said men mature fully by the age of 71. So there you go. And it was done by a female psychologist, so I don't know about that. But guys, sometimes we're a little slower on that development scale than the ladies are. But in this series of maturity, in Perfect Work, if you remember, Pastor Rob started it talking about four chairs. And the four chairs represented kind of maturity growth phases in our faith journey. He talked about chair one being babies, and chair two being young children, and chair three being young adults, and chair four being mature adults. And talked about those four chairs. And then going into this, we looked at it. And last weekend, he talked about chair one and chair two. This weekend, we're looking at chair three and chair four. And kicking it off as we began this year, we said, you know what? We hope people at River Valley of all ages, no matter where they're at in their faith journey, we hope that they take action and become four things. And some of you will remember this. Many of you will not. It might be the first time you've seen it. But we call them kind of behind the scenes. We call them the four B's. And we want to put them up on the screen so you can see it. We hope everybody at River Valley, no matter where they're at on their faith journey, we'll leave it up there just for a second. We hope everybody is going to be inspired. We hope everyone is going to be connected. And Pastor Rob talked about those two things last weekend. Remember, he talked about life groups and connecting and being inspired and all that kind of stuff. And then be devoted. And then we talked about, we hope everyone becomes a world changer. And if you were to say, what's the bullseye? That's the bullseye. What do you want me to do? That's what we hope all of us will become, that we will be inspired, that we will be connected, that we will be devoted, and that we will be a world changer. And it's been so exciting. So this weekend, we're looking at the last two, be devoted and be a world changer. And that's chair three and chair four. And I just believe it's going to be a great thing that God has for each and every one of us this weekend. So I want to share the bottom line with you for this message. All right, in case you got to leave a little bit early, and I hope you don't, but in case you got to run out, this is the bottom line of the why behind the message. If you could summarize it in one statement, here I would summarize this two-week series and this message in this one statement. It's simply this: there is no stopping point in Christianity. There's no stopping point. Can I hear an amen, church? There's no stopping point in Christianity, period. There is none. Not for me, not for you, not for any of us. There's no stopping point. There's always opportunity for more growth. Complacency is something actually that God says, I want to take out of our lives, right? And so the understanding as we look at perfect work and maturity and the four chairs and all that kind of stuff, there's no stopping point in Christianity. Just hang on to that and don't lose that as we process through this message. Matthew chapter 13. I love this scripture. It's such an insightful passage. Jesus is teaching. Let's look at it together. He says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and he sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat. There he sat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, Jesus said, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then Jesus said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now keep tracking, because later in that chapter, he gives an explanation verse, and it's verse 23. The seed, Jesus said, that fell on good soil, here's what it represents. He says, here's what I'm talking about. Those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So let's stay on this track. John 15, Jesus explains it a little more. And he says this about all of us that want to be fully devoted and fully mature Christ followers. He says this, when you produce much fruit, then you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. When you produce much fruit, then you're truly my disciples. And he says, this brings great glory to my Father. So Jesus is saying to all of us at River Valley this weekend, he was saying to everybody that was listening, he was saying, I'm interested in health. I'm interested in growth. I'm interested in spiritual maturity. I'm interested in you producing much fruit for my glory. And he says, I believe in you. I see greatness in you. So I want to see you progress. And he's like, I am interested in that. So I want to ask you two questions, because I thought about it again, leading up to this weekend's message. How do you describe spiritual maturity? What does it look like? And we'll look at some practical things in a few moments, but what does it look like? What does spiritual maturity look like? How are we as a church, how are we as individuals doing on this, moving from one chair to the next chair to the next chair? Because it's a powerful example. So two questions meant to just kind of stir our thinking a little bit. The first one is this. Can someone who has been a Christian a few years be spiritually mature? Can someone who has been a Christian a few years, can they be spiritually mature? And I believe God's answer is yes, they can be. And there's a lot of application that we'll talk about it in a few moments. But yes, they can be, even if they've been a Christian just a few years. And I didn't say a few days or a few months, but a few years. Now let me ask you another question that'll kind of hopefully stir our minds as well. Can someone who's been a Christian many, many years be spiritually immature? Yeah, a few more yeses there, wasn't there? Not a trick question, though. The answer is yes. So what we're going to discover as we kind of go into this a little bit, spiritual maturity is not about our 10-year time in church. It's not about how long we've gone through this. Hopefully it's been a long time or a short amount, whatever it's been, and that's valuable, but it's really not about this. So I wrote this down. The pathway to maturity is not just becoming an intelligent person, but becoming an obedient person. Don't miss this one. The pathway to maturity is not about just becoming an intelligent person. It's about becoming an obedient person, right? And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to gather, but he wants us to be obedient in our actions towards him. So we're going to go a little deeper. Are you ready? Everybody smile at me. This is chair 3 and chair 4, right? We're talking about maturity this weekend. So we're going to go a little deeper here and kind of look at what this looks like. What does maturity really look like? And as a church, how are we doing? Last weekend, Pastor Rob mentioned all the numbers of people, thousands of people that have given their heart to Jesus Christ, new babies that were born in their faith here at this church, and we celebrated it, and it was so exciting. And just to give you a little bit as we go to the next phase, the next chair, right now at River Valley, we have almost 1,900 people that are actively serving or volunteering across our church. How many think that's a pretty good thing, right? I mean, that's a solid number. Did you know that we have around 6,500 people that actively attend weekend worship? I mean, that are here on a weekend. There's way more than that because people are gone, but around 6,500 people are in worship. So how many know we got a little bit of room to grow, right? We can grow in that. Another thought is this. This year, talking about maturity, we've had 403 people from River Valley Church go on a global trip. 403. Now, we get calls from churches around the nation calling Pastor Justin Mack, our global project pastor, others saying, talk to us about missions. How do you do it? How do you get so many people to go? And it's exciting, so we celebrate that. But how many know we have a lot of room where we can grow and more people can share their faith around the world, right? Amen? One other thought is that this year we've had 2,450 people at River Valley Church be a part of a local service project or a local outreach. I mean, that's a really cool number, isn't it? It could be Operation Christmas Child. It could be Angel Tree. It could be different outreaches, Feed My Starving Children, things we've done. So it's a really cool number. But in a church our size, how many think that number could be 5,000 or 6,000, couldn't it? Right? Come on, somebody. Really? I mean, it could be larger. It could be more significant. So we celebrate what God's doing. And here's what I realized in my own faith journey, but in all of our faith journey. And again, we're going to go a little deeper here. There's two phases. There's the acquiring truth phase. This will be on the screen. There's the acquiring truth phase, where we come to weekend services, we come to a life group, we come to a Bible study, and we gather truth and God's wisdom and all that kind of stuff in our hearts and mind. And then there's a second phase that I'm going to call the applying truth phase. Acquiring truth phase and applying truth phase. They're both super significant and very important, but they both have to be there in our lives. We can't just acquire truth, and that's what Jesus was talking about. We've got to go into that apply the truth phase in our lives and where it really, really makes a difference. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. I love this verse, I got to lay the background for you a little bit. This is the end of the longest sermon Jesus ever taught, is what we're about to read. So Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus taught something called the Sermon on the Mount. He taught it to thousands of people. And so he got to them, I mean, he taught practical teaching about forgiveness and letting go of unforgiveness and salvation and thou shalt not murder. And he reaffirmed the Ten Commandments. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the peacemakers. And he taught all this different practical teaching to people that wanted to be followers of Christianity and wanted to grow in their faith. So three full chapters, he gets to the end of his teaching and he says, hey, everybody, listen up. I need to put an exclamation point on this. Before I let you go, before we say amen, before I dismiss you, after this long teaching, let me share something with you. And this is what he said, Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, look at this. If anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, is like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. If anyone hears this, the acquiring truth phase, and then he says, puts them into practice, applying truth faith, then they are a wise person. Is there anyone at River Valley this weekend that would love Jesus Christ to call you a wise person? Right? Come on. I mean, that's true. And so there's so much to this, and I wanted to kind of paint this illustration a little bit. And so I'm gonna share it this way, and I think there'll be some men. Hopefully, there's some men, honest men, in the room this weekend, and that will resonate with this. It's kind of my story. So if you're a guy and you're like me, and you are pretty challenged in the area of mechanics, construction, tools, and you're just not good at any of that stuff. Can I just see your hand? Just to be honest a little bit. I mean, seriously, thank you. You're in church. Way to go. That's good. I mean, telling you the truth, I have two tools in my toolkit: credit card, cell phone. Those are it. True story. And I'm really good at those two, by the way. But that's true. I'm just not good mechanically or anything like that. And I'll tell you something. The one thing you want to avoid doing, do not put a paintbrush in my hand. All right? Don't do it. I mean, if there's a paintbrush in my hand, take me outside. Let me paint it on the grass where I can't kill anything but the grass. If there's carpet, I'm going to drip on the carpet. I'm serious. I mean, if we're ever doing a project at home, we're painting. James, after a while, she's like, baby, just leave. Just go somewhere. Go pray for someone. Do something, because this just isn't your gift, and it's not. So I'm not good at this, and I don't share it like an expert because I'm not good. But here's what I do understand. I came across this, and I thought it was so simple, and it's so good, and it's so true. Unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. The value is in the application. The value is in the application. Unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. The value is in the application. If the paint's still in the can, I don't care how much it costs, doesn't matter what store it's from, doesn't matter what color it is, until it's put on the structure or the walls or whatever it is by somebody that knows what they're doing, and all of a sudden you walk in, you're like, wow, that's beautiful. That's amazing. And so when I think about truth, remember there's no stopping point in Christianity, unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. The value is in the application. So now we look at what James tells us, and we're going to kind of challenge us in a few areas here. In the book of James chapter 1 says this, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So it talks like maturity to me, doesn't it? Verse 25, let me read that last verse from the Message translation. Look at this, it's great. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, I love that, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight in affirmation in what? In the action, right? So this weekend, we're talking about young adults and spiritually mature adults. So what are some characteristics of young adults? Let me share a few. And these are often true, but just think with me. Often young adults, how many know young adults are often risk takers, right? I mean, young adults in that season, late teens, early 20s, they're often risk takers. That I'll try anything, I'll do anything, I'm kind of invincible, and we're going to be risk takers. Young adults are often adventurous, right? Not all the time, but they're often adventurous. I'll go anywhere in the world. Where am I going to go? And I want to do new things. I want to try new things. And there's just an energy that young adults have where they want to be adventurous. How many know young adults are often also spontaneous? Does anybody know that? Does anybody live with a young adult, by the way? They are spontaneous. I mean, it could be quarter to midnight and there's a group text going around. They're like, we're all meeting here and we got to go and everybody's going to go eat. And you're like, it's midnight. We don't care. We got to text. We got to go. And they're super true. I'm sorry. I've had three of them in my home, but they're very spontaneous. And there's some real strengths to that spontaneity as well. Young adults are often idealists. They're at a season of life where like, it's perfect. It's all going to work out fine. I got nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. Like, honey, you going to college? Yeah, I'm going to college. Honey, college is $20,000. How much do you have? I got $300. No problem. You're like, that means dad's paying the other $19,700. But anyways, you look through and there's this idealism that young adults have. And it's, I think oftentimes it can be a real positive too. Young adults often lack wisdom. So they have adventure and all that kind of stuff, but often they lack wisdom. And I don't have time. I have this in my notes to share with you some of the examples. I led summer youth camps for 15 years. Can I tell you, I saw plenty lack of wisdom lived out in front of me? Seriously, by young adults all over the place. How many of us know that young adults have a higher level of responsibility and accountability than babies and children do, though? I mean, babies and children can almost do anything they want, and we praise them. Young adults, they just have a different level of accountability and a different level of responsibility when you sit in that chair. Young adults, often, they can vote for the first time. They can now have a driver's license. Oftentimes, and they should have jobs or part-time jobs, there's just more responsibility that comes with being a young adult. I remember when I'm the youngest of six kids. I remember when I got to be a young adult. I remember when I was 17. And I remember my dad showed me my first car insurance bill. I had no clue before that. Seriously. I looked at the bill and here's what I said to him. Is that for 3 years? And I'm serious. Because I had no idea car insurance could cost that much, because the first year of driving, my parents took care of it. Now I was coming into the real world. And then not too long after that, I had saved some money. I was just turning 18 for my first used car. I'd save $1,500 to get a really high-end used car. And so I did that. Up to that point, I drove my parents' car. And guess what? My parents' cars always had gas in them. It was awesome. I mean, I got in and there was gas in the car. It was really cool. And I remember like it was yesterday. I remember the first time I got my new used car and I was driving it and it was really low on gas. And I said this to my dad. I was walking through the house. I said, "Hey, Dad, my car is really low on gas." And here's what his response. "Good luck with that." That's what he said. Seriously. And there's just a different place when you grow into responsibility and accountability. And that's what it means to be a young adult. Now, mature adults. What do mature Christian adults, mature adults look like? Often, here's some challenging things, and we'll talk about some good things. Often, mature adults resist change. Different than young adults, but they resist change for probably a variety of reasons, but often, not always, mature adults resist change. They dream less. Young adults dream a lot and dream often. Mature adults, probably because there's more at risk and there's more there, but they oftentimes will dream less. Mature adults have more wisdom. Praise the Lord. More wisdom, which results in greater stability, which is a good thing. Here's some good stuff that Scripture talks about when you look at mature adults that were in Scripture and what was in their life. And you might want to get some of these because I think they're really good. Mature Christian adults are intentional. They're intentional. They know what God's called them to do. They're not just living week by week, and they have a plan, and they know where they're going. They know what service they're at. They know who they're praying for. They're intentional. They're also strategic. If you're a mature Christian adult, you're strategic. You're thinking strategically. It amazes me how sometimes in the marketplace, in our career paths, other places in our lives, we can think super strategic. But we come into our faith journey, we should think strategic here too, shouldn't we? And mature adults in Christian faith are saying, okay, this year I'm doing this. In 2015, here's the global team I'm planning to be a part of. Here's what I'm thinking about next year for Kingdom Builders. Here's what I'm thinking about serving in this area. And they're thinking in advance and they're strategic about their faith journey. And I love that. They're also reproduction minded. Reproduction minded. Here's what that means. Mature Christian adults love to go great places with God and they love to take people with them. They love to take other people with them. Let me reproduce what God has been doing in my life. Not because I'm perfect, but I'm just learning more stuff and I want to bring other people on the journey. So they're reproduction minded. They're mission minded. They're mission minded. I won't talk a lot about this because just 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rob preached a great message about it's all about the go. Remember that? Miracle Offering. He talked about the go and the value of going into all the world and sharing God's love. It was incredible. But they're also team minded. Mature Christian adults are team-minded. What do I mean by this? They know that it's not all about them. They know that they're important, but they know that there's a lot of important people in the mix. And it's not just about them. And as we mature, we realize sometimes I'm team-minded and I might be leading a team. Sometimes I'm just serving on a team. Sometimes I'm just a helper. And there's a maturity factor. And as we're saying these, think, am I a mature adult? I got to run through these. They're also self-feeding. Self-feeding. Each of these could be such a strong point. Self-feeding. Mature adults come to church on the weekend. They love acquiring the truth. They love what happens in the weekend services. And they're here consistently. But all week long, they feed themselves as well. All week long, they take in God's word and they study and they learn more. And they're doing that. They take responsibility for that. And lastly, the mature adults are biblically knowledgeable. They're biblically knowledgeable. When we're babies or children, nobody really holds us accountable or expects us to know much, do they? But when we're mature adults, how many of you know we should know what we're talking about? And so even in our faith journey, our confidence and level of Scripture knowledge needs to go up, right? Because we're mature adults, and it's not always the most exciting thing to talk about, but we should be confident. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we should be able to confidently handle God's word in our own lives. And it's just really, really helpful. A couple of years ago, there was a young man that asked me a great question. And I thought, I've heard this question in various forms, but he asked me just this great question. He said, "Pastor Darren, I'm active in weekend worship services. And I'm serving quite a bit." He's like, "I'm doing the basics." And he asked me this question. He says, can you make it really clear for me? Like, can you tell me two or three things I can do to take my faith to the next level? And I thought, what a great question to ask. And then I started to think about it, because I could list six or seven or eight great things. And I just prayed about it, thought about it really quick. And I remember clearly what I said to him, because I think it's the two things God wants me to share with River Valley this weekend. And so here's my answer. Two things, really clear, really quick, that we can do to take our faith to that maturity level. They're simply this: personal devotions and generosity. Personal devotions and generosity. Somebody like, oh, give me something deeper. Sorry, that's it. No Greek, no Hebrew, just those two. Personal devotions, generosity. I can't tell you how significant they are. And again, there's other things, life, other things I could mention. But here's what I realized. When I'm active in those two, I go on more global trips. When I'm active in those two, I share God's love more. When I'm active in those two, I'm more willing to serve. I'm more willing to forgive. I'm more willing to love my wife like I should. All those kinds. I'm a better person when I'm active in those two. Does that make sense? Yeah. So they're foundational to what God is doing in our lives, personal devotions and generosity. And by generosity, I mean giving above the tithe. Let me just paint this picture for you a little bit in generosity. Tithing, the first 10%, I don't mean this to brag, I just to let you know where I'm at. I've been a tither faithful for over 25 years. The tithe belongs to God. It's something I've learned and I give back to Him. Generosity above and beyond giving, like kingdom builders and bigger things. I've done that over the years, but it's been more of a challenge for me to embrace that. And about 7 or 8 years ago, God really grabbed a hold of my heart and helped me kind of get to that next level. And I'm not yet done growing. I got more growing to do. But let me just tell you the backstory. I grew up, again, Italian family, youngest of six kids. My dad worked really hard, sometimes two jobs. And my dad taught me the value of a dollar. And here's a simple lesson my dad would always teach me. He said, hey, Darren, protect your money. Protect your money so you can take care of the people you love. Protect your money so you can take care of the people you love. Simple, kind of a cool message from a dad. And it made a big difference. It made a big impact on me. As I grew in my Christianity a number of years ago, like I said, 7 or 8 years ago, here's what I realized. God is not calling me to protect my money. God is calling me to steward my money. And they're different things. It's God's job to protect my money. It's my responsibility to steward with wisdom the resources God has given me. Because as a steward, I have a change in my mindset and say, it all belongs to God. And I know most of us are like, that's a great thought. I love that. It's strong. How many know it is? It's a great thought, but it's hard to live, isn't it? Because money's a big deal. It's a sensitive deal and stuff. So generosity is such a significant part where we kind of move towards that. Consistent personal devotions. How vital are they? Oh, they're so vital. They're almost too basic. We don't teach on them super often. But they are so, so important that they're part of our lives. And I want to give you two action steps here. And by personal devotions, I mean going into a quiet place, a place without distraction, where you spend some time with God in prayer and in scripture. So the first action step is this. Do I need to activate a consistent devotion time in my life? First action step. This is for everybody. I'll give you the second one in a second. But do I need to activate, not somebody else, me, a consistent devotion time in my life? That's a maturity action step. If I need to do that, do it. We encourage you, please, start with soap. We all do that as a church together. Soap's not enough. Do soap together, and then let's go beyond that as well. But start there, and it's unifying. It's awesome. I did it this morning. The scriptures were amazing. So, but do I need to activate a consistent devotion time in my life? And the second action step would be this. What can I do to bring a new freshness to my devotion life? Because there's some here that say, you know, I'm doing that consistently and I'm kind of faithful at it. So my question is, and this is a question to myself that I'm asking, how can I add a new freshness to my devotion life? Because it's so, so important. I love that. Galatians 5:22, it's the last verse we'll read, and then we'll wrap this up. As again, what chair am I in? Am I moving towards maturity? The Apostle Paul's teaching, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Before I read it, I learned something about the fruit of the Spirit this week. Paul, when he taught it, he was saying these qualities that I'm going to describe to you about what a mature Christian looks like, don't miss this. He said, these qualities aren't things that show up occasionally in your life. These qualities should mark your life, should be consistent in your life. And I'm like, wow, I'm going to read it with a different awareness now. And so Galatians 5:22 and verse 25 says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pretty cool. Pretty amazing list. If you're like me, you see that list and you're like, wow, I got some room to grow. Those aren't always consistently in my life. And I want those to be markers of my life. And if you're challenged, you're with me, I'm challenged as well. So yes, definitely yes, we all need to grow. And let me share this last thought with you, because I don't want you to miss it. As we're challenged by this teaching to kind of grow to chair 3 young adult and chair 4 spiritual maturity. Let me, don't miss this. Arriving at spiritual maturity does not mean arriving at spiritual perfection. It doesn't. Arriving at spiritual maturity does not mean arriving at spiritual perfection. Guess what? We will never be perfect, right? Remember, there's no stopping point in Christianity. So God's doing great things in our lives, and God wants to do great things and take us to that great place. It's just that we keep growing and we move to the next chair and we get ready for what's coming next, because God wants to build his character in us. So instead of being intimidated, we're not intimidated, because we're not thinking we're perfect. We're saying, God, when I look at the fruit of the Spirit, what's missing in my life? What's not there very often in my life? And talk to me and speak to me. And just remember this, let us never forget that the value is in the application. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Pray you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts. God, we invite you to talk to us about generosity. We invite you to talk to us about our devotion life. We invite you to talk to us about not just acquiring the truth, but applying the truth. Because, Lord, we want to keep moving in our faith journey. And, Lord, we just want to say thank you that the challenges you place before us, you place them there like an inspiring coach that wants the best for us. And you're pulling us to a great place because you have so many more great things you want to do in our lives. God, thank you. You're not trying to control or manipulate us. You love us and have an amazing plan for our lives and want us to keep growing so that we can more fulfill the plan of God in an exciting way. Thank you that you are developing at River Valley Church mature followers of Jesus Christ that are moving on in their faith journey and making a difference for you. You're such an incredible God, and we say thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen.